A Bible reading this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. I'm reading from the New International Bible version. It can be found on page 787 in the Pew Bibles, or you may wish to follow it from the screen behind. Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than the clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendour, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Let me pray as we come to think about God's word that is spoken to us. Our Father, we thank you that you are always good, and all that you do is good. We thank you for the opportunity we have of being your church and hearing your word together. We pray for your word to penetrate deeply into our hearts, our minds, our lives, both individually and as a church community. Our Father, we want to grow in loving you for who you are and not only because of what you give us. Amen. Well, I always appreciate the opportunities to preach, but I often find that when I prepare, I'm challenged by what I preach. And that's true for today. I've had to repent and to ask that God would help me to take obeying his word more seriously in some areas. Some months ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I came to the rich young ruler who asked how to have eternal life. And Jesus told him to sell all that he has and give it to the poor and follow him. The man faced a choice. trust in his wealth or trust in Jesus? He left, choosing to trust in his wealth. I was confronted as I pondered that. Would I be willing to give wealth away? Would I be willing to give half of what I own away? Would I be willing to give a quarter of what I owned away? And I realised how easy it is to say with my words, I follow Jesus, and yet how little I may obey him. Some 200 years after Luke wrote, a man called Anthony of Egypt. He was the son of wealthy landowners and he inherited their estate when they died, which included care of his unmarried sister. Anthony one day heard Jesus' words to the rich ruler, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor and come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven." Anthony gave some of his family land away to his family's neighbours. He sold the remaining property and donated some of the funds to the poor. Later on, some time later, he heard Matthew chapter 6, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worry about itself." So Anthony gave the rest of his money away, put his sister in the care of others, and he went to live in the forest. Now, we may not agree with Anthony, but what he did was to take Jesus' word seriously. Prior to this in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount, prior to this, Jesus had warned his hearers not to be like the religious hypocrites who claimed to worship God by giving and praying and fasting, but in fact, their actions showed that they worshipped themselves because they did that so others would see them. And now Jesus moves on to warning of claiming to worship God, but really worshipping wealth. In verses 19 to 24, Jesus speaks about money. In fact, the whole passage that Joan read is about money. But in 19 to 24, Jesus speaks of money in relation to treasure and to eyes and to masters. He asks us questions. Where do we store up treasure? Do not store up treasure for yourselves on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Two treasures we can store up. One in this world, which will eventually be destroyed. Everything ultimately will either rust or wear out or burn out, or we can store up treasure in heaven, which is imperishable. The word treasure that Jesus uses talks about what both is valuable and where it is kept. It refers to anything we accumulate. It refers to what our heart and our identity is attached to. I have noticed that people accumulate shoes, some of which they will only ever wear once. I buy lots of books. Some that I never read. People may have multiple guitars, multiple surfboards, multiple bikes. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to look nice, nor to enjoy the world and the good things he's created. It's not wrong to own a house or provide for a family. Rather, Jesus is talking about the selfish accumulation, getting more and more that we don't actually need. For what my heart loves will determine where my focus is. A guy called Arthur Werner was a steel worker in Pennsylvania. But what he lived for was his Harley Davidson Heritage Softail bike. It was what he talked about, what gave him pleasure, what he spent his money on. It determined who he associated with. He got cancer. And as he battled with cancer, he made his wishes known that he wanted to be buried in his sidecar. It was said of him, he lived for that bike. What do you live for? What holds your heart? What determines where your focus is? Jesus contrasts that by talking about storing up treasure in heaven, which is choosing anything on earth that lasts into eternity. That may be things like developing Christ-like character, such as faith, hope, and love, or forgiving others with grace, or growing in our knowledge of Christ, praying and sharing Christ with others, or using our money for gospel work and for those in poverty. We may make the assumption that our treasure will follow our heart. That our treasure will follow our heart, and that we'll give our money away if God wants us to. We may make the assumption that our treasure will follow our heart and we'll give our money away. But that's not what Jesus says. Our heart follows our treasure. Think about that for a minute. Our heart follows our treasure. What we treasure, our heart will go after. It's not the other way around. What do you store up? Well, Jesus asks another question. How healthy are our eyes? It kind of seems out of place, but it must be talking about money because that's what the whole subject is about. He contrasts healthy eyes that see clearly with eyes that cannot see. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And it seems that Jesus is saying that God's word enables a person to see clearly. But if our eyes are clouded by materialism, then our vision will be distorted. My mum, probably 2 or 3 years before she died, had a stroke. And her stroke affected her vision. Her two eyes were not in sync. She could look at something and would be thought it was straight, but it was actually on an angle. It created problems for her in balance and in her perspective, judging distances. And eventually, for a period of time, she wore an eye patch so that she could see clearly just with one eye, because if she had two eyes, her vision was distorted. One eye gave her a single focus. If our eyes are focused on God, if our eyes have a single focus, if our eyes have a priority, then we will see clearly. How healthy are your eyes? But Jesus asks us now another question. Which master do we serve? For he says we can only have one master. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It kind of seems strange to us today to think about you can only have one master. For lots of people today have multiple jobs. They have different employers. And yet an employer is different to a master. Someone who is a slave can only have one master. They are only responsible to one person. To try and divide loyalty doesn't work. To try dividing our love and where we find our security between God and money means that we've already given our allegiance to money. Richard Foster, in a book that was written some time ago called Money, Sex and Power, says, when Jesus declares you cannot serve God and mammon, he is personifying mammon as a rival god. In saying this, Jesus is making it unmistakably clear that money is not some impersonal medium of exchange. Money is a power that seeks to dominate us. Money presents itself as all-powerful. Wherever you go, money talks. Whatever you want, money buys. It sets itself up as a goal that wants to control us. If you don't believe that, give your money away, and you'll see the power it has on you. Even just give $1,000 away, and you'll see how easy it is to rationalise. Oh, what would they do with it? They would just waste it. We quickly rationalise why we shouldn't give our money away, which shows actually who has control of us. But if we have a single focus, and if our priority is to store up treasure in heaven, then Jesus says that we will give and we won't accumulate. We will begin being concerned for other things rather than storing up things for ourselves. But as we give, then the temptation will be to worry. Will I have enough? How will I cope? The reality is today that wealth buys lifestyle. Wealth buys security. To follow Christ is being insecure. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Three times Jesus says, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. That is so countercultural in our world today. Our world that is affected by anxiety. Jesus is not saying don't provide for the future, but rather to worry about the future will corrode trust in God. It's actually the word, the same word that Jesus uses when he was speaking to Mary and Martha. Mary wasn't helping, and Martha was upset. And Jesus said, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Martha's worry distracted her. That's what worry does. It distracts our focus. And Jesus uses some object lessons from this natural world, from our world, and bases his teaching on the principle of how much more? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, the reality is that God doesn't drop food into birds' beaks, but he does provide for them. And Jesus says, are you not more valuable? Elizabeth Cheney wrote a little poem. It said, the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. In verse 34, Jesus spoke of this day and tomorrow. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All worry is really about tomorrow. We worry about the things that we don't know about. We worry about what may happen. What are the possibilities? We worry about things that are in the future, but the reality is that we feel the anxiety today. We worry about then, but we feel now. Jesus urges us to focus on what is before us, not what may happen. Well, I began by talking about the need for myself to repent. It was in terms of money, but it's also in terms of worry. Ask my wife, I can be a worrier. And this will be easier for some than others. For those who live with anxiety, a passage like this may seem condemning. And yet there is a difference between those who give up trusting and worry and instead worry, and those who keep trusting and yet still worry. One is a lack of faith in God's care, and the other is an anxiety disorder. Many years ago, I visited a man. So this is probably 25 years ago. I visited a man regularly who suffered from anxiety. I didn't realise the effect it had on him. I would say, he said, OK, if I come round, I'll be around there at about 3 o'clock. Sure. If I was running just 2 or 3 minutes late, he would be worried. And he'd be uptight. He eventually said to me, don't tell me a time. Just come. He worried. And yet he was a lovely and deep prayer. He loved talking about the things of God. He had been an engineer in life, and though retired, he made a solar prototype for gospel recordings that could be used overseas without needing a device that ran on batteries. And yet he developed this anxiety disorder. For him, it wasn't about a lack of trust. If you suffer from anxiety, please don't hear me condemning you in any way. There is a difference between worrying and continuing to trust, and worrying and choosing not to trust. Jesus says it's the pagans who accumulate and worry about these things. But in contrast, your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. To store up treasure in heaven and have one focus and one master is to seek God's kingdom. It is to want of utmost importance the spread of the gospel and the rule of Jesus in our lives. It starts with me, that every area of my life joyfully and freely submits to Christ. It's about praying and giving and joining in God's work so that God's kingdom grows. This passage challenges me about money. It challenges me what and who I serve. But John Stott says that God's kingdom exists only where Jesus is acknowledged. Seek first his kingdom is where God is allowed to reign in people's lives and in communities. But he says that God also desires seeking his righteousness, which means reflecting God's love and care in every community and not just in Christian communities. So to seek first his kingdom is about our responsibility to love and support gospel work. And to seek his righteousness is to take our social responsibility in caring for the poor and the marginalised seriously. Let me finish by saying, Jesus says some challenging words. It's so easy to play being a Christian. It's so easy to play church. It's obedience that actually cuts through everything to say whether we are being authentic or not. We will either ultimately live for ourselves or we'll live for God. And what we do with our money and what we do with worry will actually be a window to show which one and who we live for. Let me pray. Our Father, we confess, I confess, that it is easy to say words and yet more difficult to live that out. Now, Father, I feel so often I can be like Job and love and worship you because of what you give. And yet, if that is taken away, how will I respond? We desire authenticity, that who we are in one setting, living for you, will be who we are in another setting. We thank you for your word, that it's the living word. It's able to penetrate, to affect our values and our priorities, able to minister to the very core of our being. We thank you for the assurance that you're always trustworthy. And the way that you care for creation, how much more you care for those human beings whom you've created. So we pray that your word would do its work in our lives, even this week. Help us to grow in loving you more, and for that to be evidenced in how we live our lives, both in the areas of money and worry. Now, Father, we acknowledge that for some of us that will be harder than others. We thank you for your spirit, and your word is always sufficient for all of us, and that you treat us as individuals. So please help us not to compare ourselves with each other, but help our focus to be single-minded on you. Amen.